You might like to open your Bible, if you would, to the book of Galatians and chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And in our exercise on Sunday in that, God has done a wonderful thing for us in giving us a physical life. And the physical life that we have as little babies demands that we exercise. And therefore, the little baby has to have psychological birth, which they do, mental, the brain working, and the body. And in the process, the person, little child, learns to use its legs. Its 2 feet are meant to walk. And they, and the little child is moved and motivated to learn to walk at whatever cost. They learn to walk and they learn to use their hands and body, investigate everything, touch everything, etc. They use their brain. They don't understand it yet, but they use it. And they exercise what they're learning, seeing, understanding, recording, experiencing. And they do that. That's a testing that they go through day in and day out. And they're learning so that they can have a body that develops the brain, the heart, the mind, the mentality. And they become an adult. And they go through that. They aren't interested in staying a baby. And they prove. What do they prove? They prove that legs are meant for walking, etc., etc. God, when we become spiritually born, we have to go through the process. And the process demands an alertness and awakeness to being born again, being a believer, being spiritually alive, being able, like we shared, to be able to go from AM on the radio to FM, and to be able to do it. And that we have to go through what? A trial, a test, trying of our faith, proving, putting on trial. As we do it physically, and the parents and other people encourage the little child to develop, God encourages us to develop when we get saved. And we have to go through the exercise. And if we do it properly, we learn and we grow up, not just grow, but grow up in God's wonderful person. Now, having said that, so God has made it possible in the person of Christ to make all of this real for us. Otherwise, it isn't. Christ had to die and rise again. So, Michael, quickly, over to Galatians. The Apostle Paul got saved on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9. Now, having got saved, Galatians, he rehearses that salvation and his relationship to God in different ways. Here's one of them. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11. I certify, brethren, that the gospel, the good news, which was preached of me is not after man. I got it straight from God. Sliding down to verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. For what reason, God? What did you do for Paul on the Damascus Road? To reveal his son. Where? In me. God died on the cross for us to have a personal relationship to God, not to the things about God, not to anything apart from God, the full, wonderful, and only person of God. We shared on Sunday, remember, that all that God gives requires God to make it happen. You can't have something when God, if you want peace and joy and love and victory, All of that requires God. The wonderful victory we have is God Himself in Christ. Now, having said that point, Paul is telling the people, reminding the people, verse 24, as you know, what did the people do then when Paul received Christ in his heart? He revealed his son in me, verse 16, verse 24. And what did the people do, looking at Paul, who was persecuting them, putting them in prison and killing them? What did they do with Paul? They saw Paul in which kind of way? Straightway, verse 24 again, they glorified God in me. That's what they did. Now, they aren't talking about pie in the sky. They're talking about God, in the presence of God. They're talking about God. Hang on to that. It's about God. Hang on. Over to 1 Corinthians and 14, as you know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, may I pick up, please, a little bit in it, if I can, verse 23. If therefore the whole church, 14:23. And if therefore the whole church come together in one place, and they all speak with tongues or different languages, and there come in those that are unlearned, they don't know, or unbelievers that are unsaved, and they can, will they not say that they are mad because all they have is AM, the people that come in that are unsaved, unlearned, and they, if you're all trying to sing in FM, and if you're all trying to pray in FM, as it were, people that only have AM don't understand. How could they understand? They turn their dial, they can't get it. They can't pick it up on the radio, using a radio. So God, in the process, God, that's what happened. People come in that are unsaved and unlearned, etc. Verse 24. And if all prophesy, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, because we're looking to the Word of God, we're all looking to Amen. That's why we're prayer meeting, we want to get to God. Isn't that what you want? Prayer meeting. You want to be able to pray effectively. You want to be able to pray directly. Now you can say, I'm going to pray for Susie over here and Johnny over here. And all of that's, I understand that. Well, that's why the prayer meetings have disappeared. Because, and everything else is disappearing. Because it didn't, what's it going to do? You're sitting there, you don't even know Susie and who's it in, and whatever they're saying. And it has nothing to do with what God's going to do, maybe, at all. So when you do all that, and you did all that, and you said all that, when you're all done, where are we? Well, we had a prayer meeting, we cared about people, and we're gone. That's what we did. God, is that what you want? No. The body of believers is supposed to be in tune with the head so that the head can communicate to the arms, the legs, and feet all that it wants to be done, all that wants to happen as the body moves. In the light of, the body is moving in the light of the will of God, in the light of the angels, the good and the bad, in the light of all the world, in the light of all the circumstances in your life, around your life, all of those things are happening, and you're looking for God to outwork His wonderful will in your life. What did they see? They saw God in Paul here, verse 14, sliding over in verse 25. And thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest, clear, public, plain. And so falling down on his face, he will, unsaved, unlearned, worship God, and report. Go out there and if they say, "What? Where did you? I went to so and so. I was that's the assembly in Corinth." God, and said that God is in you, of a truth. That's the bottom line. You're in, you're out. What did you do? You contacted God, you were with God, in the presence of God, and you went out of here with God. And when people came in, they were sensed of God, not a sense of you care or you have a lot of music or whatever. All of those things exist. Now, having said that little bit, having said that about God and his wonderful person, and that's why you're going to be proved. That's why you're put to the test. Over very quickly, over to James, where we were. And in James chapter 1, and you will note, please, in James chapter 1, over in verse 2, directly in the light of the context, my brethren, count it, reckon, calculate, make your calculations. Count it all, A-L-L, joy, because, why? When you fall into among thieves, like we shared in that, fall into the mud puddle, fall into divers, temptations, being put on trial, put to the test, and you're going to have, they happen to us. We don't even know what next week is, but next week could have whatever happen, and you have to, you fall into it. It just happens. And you have to go through doing whatever you do with it. When you fall into all kinds of testing, just being alive. Verse 3. Knowing that trying, testing, putting to the proof, like metals on, to get gold out of the fire, the crucible. Knowing that the trying of your faith, the body of truth to be believed, the faith, working, patience, bearing up under the load so that you hang in through the process. Now, using a, here's the rock you're going to put in, whatever the thing you're dissolving in the heat of the fire, and you put it in with your tongs and dip it. You're going to dip it and take it out. Now, what happened to it? Nothing. What did you have to do? You had to leave the rock, leave the product in the fire, into the heat. If you take it out, it won't happen. The proving. You got to go through the test. You got to go through it. That's why patience. What's patience? That's what I'm trying to. Patience is what? Bearing up under and going through it. Not dipping it in and jumping out and did it. I trust, I prayed, nothing happened. Hold it. What you did, you give your heart to God and you're waiting on God and God's outworking that which he's doing in his life, in your life, in his most awesome way. So, and what's it going to do? Verse 4, let patience, bearing up under, enduring, have her perfect, complete, work to the finish, to be accomplished, complete. Have the perfect work that ye may be perfect, the same word, complete, finished, and entire, all the pieces coming together, nothing missing, everything in place, and therefore wanting nothing. You need nothing. Everything is in place. That's what you're looking for. God said, count it all joy, because you're looking, where's your joy coming from? From the test? No. Is your joy coming from the people that understand and you've communicated well or you didn't? No. It isn't anybody around you. It isn't you. You're counting on God doing something. God in you doing something. What's he seeking to do? To get you to understand your relationship to God so that you can enjoy the person and life of God in the normal 24-hour day circumstances and conditions in your life, that you can enjoy life. Whose life? God's life. That's what you're doing. And you're learning that. If otherwise, you're riding the waves depression and everything else that come, disappointment, this will work out, this won't work out, this doesn't. And you're going with that. Now, you'd have to go with it, but you want a stable rock to be resting on so that you don't get tossed all over the place. So, knowing you'll lack nothing, and in the light of that, remember, in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, having said that, and we shared all that, so God's going to go and do a wonderful thing. And don't ever let anyone say, like verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, tried, put to the test, what were the false teachers saying? What were people saying? I am tempted, tested of God. I am tested of God. For God cannot be tempted, tested. That's the word. God isn't being put on trial. You're being put on trial, not God. God doesn't be put on, isn't put on trial. And that's what you get in verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lust, attachment, desire, caught up in everything and anything in life, trying to survive, succeed. Verse 15, but when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So it doesn't pay. God only, and I can't do it. I'll go back up to verse 13. I am tempted of God. Don't let, for God cannot be tempted, put to the test with evil. You cannot tell God. God is not going to go, without getting into all the wonderful little thoughts there. God is not going to go and do anything that is not going to make for good. That's why Romans 8, what? All things work together. That's why. God cannot, he will not. So all the stuff that we got that we don't like, God may allow it, but God isn't sending it. God isn't sending it, he's allowing it. And he may let you go through it, but then he's going to be with you to go through it. That's what we want to do now. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And remember when we did 2 Corinthians up to the chapter 10, and in the process, Paul breaks in and tells the Corinthians that needed to understand that they were having information, but they didn't know how to put it together. They needed to understand. So Paul breaks out a change. You'll see it, chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, his manipulating, his maneuvering. We don't want to let Satan get us. And you guys are trying to put stuff together piecemeal. You aren't getting all the connections. Your pieces aren't coming together to make the picture. So you aren't. So here's 2 Corinthians after 1 Corinthians. And he said, Paul said, let me tell you how it works, what you need to understand. Verse 14. Paul begins, remember the section. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest, public, plain, clear, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So God, you're going to go. And Israel failed to show God, to be God's showcase. The church, local churches, aren't fail. They don't need to fail, but Israel failed. And the local churches are supposed to be what? 1 John 14? Everyone that comes in, saved, unsaved, unlearned, they see what? Of a truth, God is in you. God is in you. That's what they say. That doesn't have to be, that should be. And just because Israel flunked out doesn't mean that local church has to flunk out. That's why all the local churches are individually and directly associated with the head, the body, the head, representing the one body, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so therefore, and verse 14. As the God gives the most wonders, and we are his witnesses, so that the whosoevers that get saved are able to go and do wonderful things. What is that? Well, verse 14, thanks be to God, unto God, which always, at all times, Monday morning, Monday night, Tuesday night, anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no matter what you fall into, no matter what thieves, no matter what mud hole you get into, no matter where it is, no matter what. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ in a most wonderful way. So, God, we ought to go and look to you, and we're to have a wonderful relationship to you, to be able to exercise an ongoing, wonderful victory. Now, as we get into that a little bit, think about it. God, we're to be thankful, very thankful. That's the word grace, by the way. If we receive the grace of God does something wonderful for us. What does the grace of God do? It awakens in your heart God, the Son, who is full of grace and truth. John 1:14. What does grace do? You realize that God in Christ is full of grace. Verse 16 of John 1. Grace upon grace upon grace. That's how we live. We're vessels to show forth God's grace. And so, God, you're doing such wonderful, wonderful things with us and in us to show us. So, God, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. So, and that's present tense. To triumph, and the word triumph had to do with a fig leaf, and a victor's brow, a crown made of fig leaves, crown. Not a king could wear it, but not likely a king. Conquerors in the games, etc. And so here's the, I'm going to give the, cause you to triumph, to lead you in triumph in a most wonderful way. And you know Roman history and all of that. And Titus, great Titus, you know, the big archway, Titus, and all of that. And here's Titus, back in 70 AD, taking Jerusalem, great conquest. And in the process, so what did the generals do? Well, when the generals went into Rome, they would go and be given a special chariot, sometimes as a triumphal chariot. And they would proceed into the city, being announced into the city. And as they go into the city, the streets, the people are all there to cheer their hero who won the war. And as they do that, they're going to go and throw flowers. And I'm not sure where they got all the flowers all the time. They have to be a lot of flower shops. And in the process, lots of flowers up and down the streets. So as they would parade in and around the streets, up and down, they would do that. And as you know, the family, relatives could come, their wife could come, their son, daughter could come and hop on that chariot and ride in the back of it as they're going through the streets. And in the process, and why are they doing that? Well, because the Greeks that are just ahead of them there before they get there, what did the Greeks do? Well, in the Olympic Games, the games they had, when the champion from Athens came and the champion from Laodicea and the champion in Athens won the thing, when he go in the big games there in Macedonia or in that Corinth, and when they come, he would go back home to Athens. And they would have a big celebration like we've had for different things. Sports teams have had big things in cities. Generals, think of the Second World War ending and that. And all of those things. But people cheered and they threw the flowers and the fragrance and the smell and all of it was there. So as they went, the hero was welcomed. He won and gave prestige to the city of Athens by winning the Olympic medal, the gold, the crown. He had a crown. That's what he did. That's where the Romans got it. But only the Romans did it with the generals when the victors came. So the Romans came in, and as the Romans, and the Romans are there, and what did they do? Well, when the general, when they won a war, he would take the leaders, the commanders of the enemy, of the main people, and depending on everything, he would have them in back of his chariot as he rides through the streets, and they'd be chained. So here's the different ones chained there, and they're going to go through the streets, you know, Roman history, and they go through the streets. And you're going to go, and when he's done with his journey, ending up where he's going to be, then the captives, some of them, are going to be killed right there. They're killed. Others are given mercy and are let free for whatever reason. Hang on to that. Now, you got the picture. Here they are going. Now, God is using that illustration. Watch. If I can, in chapter 2, picking up, please. Remember, in every place, we're going to see the knowledge of God. That's because God is in the believing heart. The believing heart has to be trusting God. The believing heart has to be honoring God. The general honors his position in the Roman Empire, and the believer is honoring God. So as we go down, we're honoring God. We got inside of us. That's the main point. And that's the one I told you that's the most difficult, I think, if I was to pin down a problem, not necessarily the one, but a one. I don't think the average believer understands. I don't think so. I don't think they understand that the God who created all the stars and the moon is resident in your heart. I don't think so. We would act quite differently if we knew that. We would speak differently. We would walk differently if we knew that. Now, it's true we got an old nature. That's why we're proved. We need to grow up physically to learn to walk. We need to grow up spiritually so we can overcome our old nature, so we enjoy being what? Enjoy the life that God has given us in Christ, and stop trusting our old nature life that puts us in trouble time and again. So, God, what are we doing? You're going to put us to the test to develop what? Our need to trust God moment by moment. So the Lord Jesus will say it, except you abide in me and I abide in you, branch to the vine, John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing means nothing. You got to have God. God can only show himself as God because he's the only one that is God. No one else can do it. Couldn't do it in a thousand zillion years. Only God can do it. Only God can be God. So as we're going now in the process, and we're to have that relationship to God, which is what we've been exercising a little bit, to refresh our mind, memory, and to put it into practice a little better, to prove. I don't mind being tested. You don't mind being tested. But once I need to understand I'm being tested and proven. So am I going to trust myself? Am I going to trust others? Am I going to trust God? I'm going to trust the Word of God. What am I going to do? That's up to me at any given time. Wow. Now, having said that, we go to, if I can, to verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor, a fragrance, sweet odor, a sweet odor, a sweet savor of Christ odor, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. Now, help me, I'll help you with that. Here we are going. We're going, remember our chariot? What the people would know, the chariot going. And what do you know? Everyone in that chariot is going through the streets, and they have, boy, the smell of dandelions, or whatever you have, dandelions, whatever you have there, all of those different things. They're living, they're breathing it, inch by inch, row by street. The people in back, being unchained, pulling behind it, they're sitting, they're walking on them. They're walking on the flowers, they're walking on the stuff, they're smelling it. It's raised that you can't be involved without the smell. You can't be involved without Christ. We're in his presence. And no one anywhere can bypass that of God. That's just real. They say, well, you know, it's fine. They're unlearned, unsaved, unbelieving. That's fine. That doesn't matter. So therefore, as they're going, and in verse 15, that are to them that are saved and to them that are not. So all the men that are behind, people that are taken captive, etc., they're all smelling the same thing. Some of them are going to be quite content because the fragrance was a wonderful highlight notice to them that they're going to be given mercy and life. To the others, the smell of that triumph of the flowers is an odor of death. To one, the same fragrance, the same Christ, the same God. To one person, it's death. Believe on the Lord Jesus. I don't want to believe. I don't want to know. Death. What are you going to do with God? I'm not. What kind of message is he going to have? Not a pleasant one. On the other hand, we're seeking, looking, and there's a wonderful God. One of the men last night in the thing had his problems. 22 years in the military and his legs and stuff. And we were talking a little bit. And in the process, in the process he did that. And he went through those things, that trial, that test. I forgot what I was going to do. Three things popped into my head and squashed one of them out. So what can I tell you? It'll come back, maybe. Anyway, they're looking, and he needed to have help, hope. That's what he needed. And I said, you're getting older, and you've been through everything, been through the war, and been all these things. And it isn't important about your heart or your body. It's about your physical being. It's about your heart and your head. That's what it's about. And you aren't 20 anymore, and you aren't in the war zone. You're here, and you want to be wiser and smarter than you were those 20 years ago. And you need to have that. That's worth being here right now in your body with all that hurt. It's worth it. Now, so therefore, in verse 15, saved unto death and to death. So, to the one, verse 16, to the one we are the savor of death unto, and the little preposition unto is into the room and then sit down. Death into, sit down, death. Death enters and death stays seated. To the other, verse 16, death unto death, and to the other, the savor, the same flowers, the same Christ, the same God. To the one, hope and mercy and expectancy, to the other, cursed and hatred and condemned. You can't get away from it. We just did it Sunday. You're going to be hated. How are you going to represent me and find the world applauding you? The world hates me. It hates life. It loves darkness rather than life. So, sliding down if I can. Verse 16. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other savor the fragrance of life unto life. Now, the next question. Who is sufficient? Who is sufficient? Who is able? Who is able to go? Who is sufficient for such things? Wow. And the word sufficient has to do with being competent, being fit, being sufficient, enough is there to make everything happen, and to be able enough, full, everything, and to be able, fit, full, sufficient. So who can do this? That's a question. Who on earth can go up and down the street, work and home and school and play, and do that to the world, the saved and the unsaved, as you go up and down the street? We shared it before. What are you doing? You're bringing God every place you go, aren't you? You're bringing God every place you go. And who is sufficient to have such happening? That's the question. Who could ever say we're qualified, but we aren't qualified? We aren't able. Or are we? Or are we able? That's the question. So here we are, the little word qualified, fitness, sufficient. Who is sufficient for these things? So look with me, please, over. You'll catch a little flavor of it so you'll see it. Over to the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, you'll catch it. John the Baptist is going to use it. Verse 7. I'll read verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. He sure didn't look very normal to the people, and he sure didn't have the same diet as the people did. He sure didn't. But boy, he was a marked man. That's right. Now, marked. God marked him out. Special. Verse 7. And preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, his message, John the Baptist, the lace, the strap on my shoes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy, I'm not fit, I'm not sufficient to stoop down and unloose them. I am not fit enough to go down and touch that latch, that shoelace. I'm not fit. Who was sufficient for these things? 2 Corinthians. Go with me, please, over. Oh, over to Luke. And in Luke chapter 7, you remember the centurion a little bit. Centurion, he was in charge, had authority over 100 men. So he had authority, he'd say something and they all jump. That's what he did. Now, when it came to his need of help in his home, and he came, and in the process, he had a servant, etc. Verse 2, and the certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And he knew, he's a Gentile, he knew that this person walking up and down the street, and as it were, Christ, is able to do. He did it hundreds of, we have no idea. We couldn't even imagine, because he'd do it all at once, healing and everything. We can't imagine it. It didn't impress the people, that's what's interesting. It should have grabbed them and said, wow, but they didn't. Now, so whatever, if God will do something for me, if God will rescue me from this and that, thank you, God. God, why did you rescue me? To be able to just keep going my own way? No, to be able to know him. Have another opportunity in time to know him, if you take it. Now, so here, Luke chapter 7, centurion, sliding down, verse 5. He loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. That's what he did for the Jewish people. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house of the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not for thyself. Don't bother coming any further. For I am not worthy. There's the same term. I am not worthy. I am not fit that thou should enter unto my roof, to come into my house, God. You don't belong in my house. You're God, not my house. Wow, Colossians. So we're put through the test, trial, proven, in order for what? To develop a relationship to God, so that we can enjoy being able to be able to cope with the conditions, and they aren't easy, to say the least. I said it the other day. We're in a war like we've never been into in all of our history. We've never had a war like we do have now in all of our history. And our weaponry is very inadequate to cope with our enemy. Our weapons are not enough to tackle the enemy. Wow, that's where we are. Now, hang on. So here's Colossians. And in Colossians, wonderful, wonderful relationship we have to God. Well, look over in verse 27. To whom God also would not make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is this mystery? This wonderful thing that has been revealed among the Gentiles. Which is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember Galatians, we started with it. Galatians 1. I have received the Son into my heart, the Son of God. The Son of God was revealed in me. And what happened? God was in me. Aha. So now, here's the prayer. Wonderful prayer, but you know it. Skipping, if I can, straight to verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us fit. There's the word fit, worthy, meet, competent. Made us fit, compete, meet. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, to have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful inheritance, to partake just like they did, Peter, James, Paul, and you, it's your turn to partake. That's the prayer. So the Colossians, partake, to be with the rest of the guys that had before you. Wow. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, in the inheritance, and that, and you remember now in the process, back over to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and you recall, to the one we are a savor, a fragrance, to death unto death, and to life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. Now, do you see the who in the end of verse 16? Who is sufficient? Now slide your eye down to verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the truth, sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. We, now, who's able to do it? Those that represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Not anyone can do it, and the flesh can't do it. You have to be saved, and you have to have that relationship to make it happen. Therefore, we are sliding over, if I can, whom is able. sliding to verse 5. We don't have to guess. Remember, we are in verse 17. Now slide over to chapter 3, I should say, chapter 3, and in verse 5, not that we are, same as us all, we are, verse 5, not that we are sufficient. That's the word you have in verse chapter 16, and the verse 16, competent, efficient, capable, able, able to do it. Have the power and the know-how, and we're equipped to do it. Verse 5, for who also hath made us, verse 5, for we are sufficient of ourselves to think, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think, anything as of ourselves. But our sufficiency, there's the word again, but our sufficiency belongs to God in Christ. That's where our sufficiency is. So who is sufficient for these things? God is. God where? God in the heart. Where in the heart? Well, the heart is exercising God's life and enjoying God's life in the midst of all the conditions and circumstances that occur daily, and we're trusting God, looking to God. People want to ask a reason for the hope that's within you, etc. Now, having said that, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers, like the word deacon, waiting on tables, to serve. Servers, those that are serving God. We also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, which only produces death. The law kills us. We can't do it. But the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, gives us life. Wow. So God, what are we going to do? We are able. We are able to do what is impossible. But it isn't us doing it. It's God doing it in his most awesome and wonderful way. And so God, as you do it, what are we doing? Well, we're exercising. Now, my question, ask yourself, do it if you like. Am I a child of the Father? You put your own thing. Are you a legitimate child of God? Actually, child, father, your children. You have children? Are you a legitimate child of God right now? Right now? That's a question. Are you a legitimate son in the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 8 and that. Now we are sons. Are you a child? As many as receive him, to them gave the right privilege to become what? Children. When? The minute they received him. Now, am I a son? Am I a son? Question mark. I don't know. Ask yourself. Am I a son? I know you're ladies, but you want to do it in a biblical way. Am I a son? Do I have such a relationship to God as the Son of God does? That's a question. That's what it's supposed to be. How can you be saved and not be a child? Not that you're going to be a child, but you are a child. Not that you're going to be a son, but you are a son. Not that you're a joint heir. Romans 8:17. Are you a joint heir? Christ is the inheritor with Christ, a joint heir with Christ. Are you a joint heir? That means you are right up on the top of the pile, having all the resources and the relationship as the head to the body, etc. I'm a joint heir. Is that true for you? Child, son, joint heir, for real. So when you go to bed tonight, a child of God, son of God, a joint heir. When you get out of bed, child of God, joint. Well, then I start get that in my head, my life's going to start swinging around. You see, not when I just read it and spit it, I could say it for 10 more times. But this is the point, is it or isn't it? The trouble is we're trying to look for things to happen in the future, maybe, to some measure, when they have already taken place, when Christ died on the cross, and you became, all things have passed away, 2 Corinthians, all things became new, and God did that for you the minute you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we did this on Sunday and Wednesday, and you became a new creature in Christ. Either you did or you didn't. The trouble is, did you understand what happened when you said, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive him as my Savior? Do you understand what happened? Not did you feel it. Do you understand what you gave God permission, if you can ever use that word, you gave God opportunity to enter and possess that which he pardoned you and purchased you to possess you. And that's what you gave him permission. Did it ever happen? Did it ever happen? That's what has to happen. So therefore, are we fit? Are we fit? Joint heirs. Wonderful, wonderful joint heirs, God. And over I can, chapter 4, closing, one verse. Appreciate your patience. 4 and verse 6, you can read the whole thing at your leisure. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in, where? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, God in you, to understand your unique relationship to God that was made possible because Christ died on the cross and you received him as your Savior. In our heart, so to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what happened when, that's the same thing, John 1:12, as many as received him. What did I do? I received the Lord, who was the light of the world. He did all those wonderful things. The minute I believed. And we ought to be wonderfully joy, counted all joy, for everything that's in front of it. Why? Because all of this is true. And nothing around you or in you can take it away, ever. So either we do or we don't. You know, and then we probably, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yep, yep. You ought to be one, you see. God help us.